Look back at verse number 16 where 2 Peter chapter 1 reads, the Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So the Bible is emphasizing something really important here in 2 Peter chapter number 1, and that is the sufficiency of the Scripture, number 1, okay? And really we have here Peter describing an event that he experienced. He truly saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before his eyes. We see this mentioned in the Gospels, where Peter, James, and John, they go up on the mount with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is transfigured before their eyes. They see Moses and Elijah stand there with Jesus. And in fact, a cloud comes, and out of the cloud, a voice. And the voice is God the Father. And it's saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, if you were going to say, what could signify the fact that Jesus is the Son of God more than seeing Jesus transfigured before your eyes? You literally have God the Father just telling you verbatim, you hear it in your own ears. You see Moses and Elijah standing there talking with Jesus. I mean, this is a pretty good evidence of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, right? But he says, beyond all of that, even though as incredible as that was, even though I was an eyewitness, even though I have firsthand testimony, not just me, James and John have the same testimony. He says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So he says, something is more trustworthy than this eyewitness testimony is the Bible. Amen. Is the word of God itself is actually more trustworthy than the experiences that Peter had. Now, in fact, though, it's interesting because it's actually both, if you think about it. Because while that is a personal experience that Peter had, it's also contained in the Scripture and is Scripture itself. And so both are there for us. Why? Because there is no private interpretation of the Scripture. Let me help you understand what this means. What this means is that the Bible is not private. Okay? No revelation, no instruction that God gave to man has ever been private or ever will be private. It's for every single person at all times. And I'm going to prove this with some more scripture here, but the title of my sermon this morning is this: Hearing the Voice of God. Hearing the Voice of God. Now, this is a doctrine that a lot of different people will teach all kinds of crazy things on hearing the voice of God. And really, there's so many people that they want to hear the voice of God. And it's very easy to hear the voice of God, but we have to look at the Bible to determine what it means to hear the voice of God and how do I hear the voice of God. But the first point I have is this, that the voice of God, or when God speaks to man, it's never private. It's never just for that one person. It's never locked up and just for this only person's benefit. No, it's for every single person. It's always beneficial. And look, you'll find epistles that are written to people like Timothy, epistles written to a guy named Titus. But, you know, the Bible was not written just for Timothy there. The Bible is not written just for Titus there. The Bible is not written just for 1 Peter. The Bible is not written just for Theophilus. Okay, that's Acts. You know, he's not just saying, "Hey, I just wrote this, the book of Acts, just for you, buddy." You know, the book of Luke and the book of Acts is just for this guy, and the book of Matthew is just for the Jews. You know, there's people that'll claim that certain books of the Bible are only for a certain group of people. That's just not true, because there is no private interpretation. The Bible is for every single person, and God wants everybody to have all of his words. Not just some of them, all of them, because it's never been planned to be private. Go to Matthew chapter number 10, meaning that When people try to tell you that God gave you some private word, or, you know, me and God were speaking the other day and he just gave me all this information, that's just not true. And if it was true, here's the thing. If God did come to you and give you some kind of word, then we need to write it down and add it to our Bible. If you were going to be consistent with that theology, if you're going to be consistent with what they're saying, because every other place where God spoke to man, it was written down and it's contained in the scripture for us to read and for us to know, because it's not profitable just for them, it's profitable for every single person. Now, let me give you some more verses here. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 27, the Bible reads, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." So of course, the Word of God, of course, certain aspects of the Bible did come to one person in private. It's not that there wasn't times in history, there wasn't times when the Bible wasn't delivered, and it came to just one person in that moment. But here's what's important about this, is that was then shared with every single person. And look what Jesus is saying. Hey, disciples, when I tell you something privately, when we're in a secret place and I give you any instruction, this is not to be private, this is to be preached upon the housetops. This is for every single person to hear. It's always been for every single person. God is light. God is not darkness. God is not going around sneaking around and creeping into your house and whispering things in your ear. No, everything that God says and does is complete light. It's to be manifested. It's to be out in the open. You know, the opposite would be people that are covering things and hiding things and making things private. This is where you get a cult, okay? You know, where you can't go to a Mormon church and say, "Will you tell me everything y'all believe?" They won't tell you everything that they believe. Because some information is only for the upper echelons. Well, you got to come into this secret temple and you got to do the secret handshakes. And, you know, this is the essence of a cult. The opposite of a cult would be the Church of Jesus Christ, which everything is thundered forth from the rooftop. There is no private information. We don't have any secret doctrines. Everything that I preach, everything that we believe should be preached upon the housetops. And specifically, if you want to hear the voice of God, if you want to hear God's word, it's contained in the scripture. It's not private. There is no like, well, I have to go sneak off and get his private telephone number. No, it's out in the open. And let me prove this. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Go backwards to Matthew chapter number 4. Why this doctrine of God sneaking and whispering things in your ear that's contrary to scripture is not biblical, okay? And when I say contrary to scripture, I'm meaning that it's not contained in the scripture. You know, people come up and they'll say, "God told me to buy a red Corvette," you know, and "God told me to move to Texas." You know, that sounds right, okay? But it's just not biblical, all right? You know, there's things that sound right, they sound good, or maybe they were good advice, or, you know, and they try to attach this to God, you know? Or you go and you drive down this road and there'll be billboards and it says, you know, I don't even know some of the expressions are exactly, but it'll be something like, "God says, you know, you shouldn't vote for Biden," you know? And it's like, when did God say that? You know, they just make up things and they claim that God said them. And even though it sounds right, even though it's something you might agree with, it's not right to attribute it to God saying it unless he really said it. You don't want to put words in God's mouth. And the way that you make sure that you don't put words in God's mouth is by saying, "This is what he said." If you say, "This is what he said," nothing more, nothing less. It's all of it. We don't want to diminish a word. But we also don't want to add to anything that God said. He is, you know, and think about this. God could write just a little book like this and give us all the things that we need. You know, if you were to try and figure out how many laws there are in the United States, you would have, I mean, there would be a library of books after book after book for them to try and tell you what to do. You know, God's law is just a portion of this book. I mean, everything that God could possibly want to give you, all the information you could possibly need is contained in this just one little book. And with just 1 hour of reading, you could read it in 90 days or less, depending on how fast that you read. I mean, all these, that's powerful to me. Not that God's this jibber-jabber up in heaven and he's like, "Oh, I forgot to give you another instruction," or "Let me give you more." No, he already gave us plenty of instruction. He already gives all the instruction that we need, and we need to live by what he already gave us. Some people are unsatisfied with what they have. They're always looking for the next thing, but we need to be satisfied with what God has given us. Look at Matthew 4, verse 4. And this is when Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. It says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now notice the doctrine that Jesus just laid out. He says that we're not supposed to live by just food. And obviously you need food to live, okay? If you stop eating, you will die, all right? Eat, okay? I don't think I have to convince anybody of this doctrine. But here's the thing. He said more important than your physical food is every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So if God is constantly jibber-jabbering to every single person on this planet, how is that going to be possible for me? If God's talking to someone in China and whispering in their ear, say, buy a red Corvette, how am I going to know about that? It doesn't give an exception. It says every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if I'm supposed to live by every single word that proceeded out of his mouth, I have to have it. Otherwise, it wouldn't even be possible. But you know what? It is possible because I do have every word that proceeded out of his mouth. It's called the Bible. That's why we elevate the Word of God in this church. That's why we elevate what God said. That's why we're King James only, because we don't even want a watered-down version of what he said. We want exactly what he said. Amen. We want every word that proceeded out of his mouth. And you know, if you go to Luke 4, let's look at another place, Luke chapter number 4. It's the exact same story told from another perspective, but we have in Luke chapter 4, it's a parallel passage. Look at verse number 3. We get the context. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So again, we have another place telling us the same doctrine that we need every word of God. But do you know the NIV takes that phrase out? The New International Version, if you read it in there, it'll say, man doesn't live by bread only. And then it just drops the fact of every word of God. Well, how does that work? Which one is it? Well, it's the King James Bible. That's the one that it is. And that's a different sermon. But my first point in hearing the voice of God is you have to understand that it's not private. It's never been private and never will be private. It's always been public, and we've always needed all of it. That's my second point. Go to Luke chapter 24, Luke 24. We need all of what God said. Now, here's the thing. The Bible actually will talk about itself in different places of Scripture to help you understand that you have the whole of Scripture. You know, the Bible will reference the beginning, it'll reference the end, it'll reference all the things in between, it'll reference the Scripture, so you have an idea of what the Bible even is, of what the Scriptures even are. Look at Luke chapter 24, because we need every single word, right? We already saw that, and it's not private, so then where is it? Well, Luke 24, look at verse 27. The Bible says this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, this is important. Slow down. What happened? Jesus is walking on, it's called the walk to Emmaus, okay? He's walking with two men. It's after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They haven't realized all the Scripture that prophesied of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And they're confused. They're thinking, you know, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought Jesus was the Christ. But, you know, they killed him. And then, you know, now he's not even in the tomb, and some people are saying that he's not even in there. And Jesus is like kind of rebuking them a little bit, saying they're slow of heart and they don't understand the Scriptures. And the Bible tells us very clearly in verse 27 that he began, Jesus Christ began at Moses. Why would he begin at Moses? Well, maybe because it starts out in the beginning. Did you ever notice that? That the first book of Moses called Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That sounds like a good place to start, doesn't it? So notice Jesus started beginning in Moses, okay, and then what? And all the prophets, okay, so you have Moses, you have the prophets, and notice this, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. That makes me feel like the Scriptures are Moses and the prophets. Because notice he said, in all the Scriptures. So that means Moses and the prophet is the Scripture. We already can start to form an idea of what the Scriptures look like, what the Word of God was. What was Moses? It was the prophets. Let's go establish more of this. Go to Acts chapter 28. Go to Acts chapter number 28. And I'm not going to go through all the context of every single one of these passages, but I do want to kind of pick out a few different verses here in your New Testament to help you understand why we believe the Bible is the Bible. You know, who started out with Moses, or where did it come from? Look, it all references to each other. You can't just take one. It's like Jenga. If you take one out, the whole thing's going to fall down. They all reference one another, and the Bible talks about itself, and the New Testament is virtually just all quotes from the Old Testament. When you actually study and you look at it, I mean, Romans chapter 10 is one of the most incredible chapters of the Bible, in my opinion, because virtually every single verse has an Old Testament reference. I mean, it's just basically just like 20 Old Testament references just thrown together and a beautifully packaged chapter, and you wouldn't even think it was that. You would never think it wasn't just a very coherent one stream of thought. You would never think this was just 20 different random verses thrown together. You know, it's not like Google Translate just pumped out some weird, you know, message. No, it flows beautifully. It flows perfectly because only the Word of God can do this, okay? And the New Testament is going to give reference to the Old, and the Old's going to give reference to the New. Acts chapter 28, look at verse 22. The Bible says this: "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So you know you're in the right church. They call you a cult, and everyone speaks against you. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, we know this sect, and everywhere it's spoken against. You know, so just because someone's against you doesn't mean that you're not right. I think they crucified Jesus, if I remember. Yeah? It says in verse number 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." So notice, when the Apostle Paul wants to preach about Jesus Christ, where does he go? He goes to Moses and he goes to the prophets. Doesn't that match exactly with what Jesus did? Hey, when Jesus wanted to preach about himself, he went to Moses and he went to all of the prophets. Now, go if you would to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. So from a New Testament perspective, looking backwards, we see that if they want to reference Jesus Christ, they go to Moses and they go to the prophets. Okay? What if we took the opposite approach? What if we start at the beginning and look to the future? What were we expecting to see? What were we expecting to happen when it comes to the Word of God? If I was going to hear it, what does it look like? How is it going to come to me? It says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse number 1. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So after God gives the law, after God has delivered it through Moses, he really makes it clear, don't add anything to what I've told you, and don't take away anything that I told you. But today, you have something more than the first five books, don't you? You have more than Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So then how did you get that? Because didn't he say don't add anything and don't diminish anything? Well, let's read a little bit more. Go to Deuteronomy 18. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and see if God allowed for there to be more scripture, more of God's voice that we could hear. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee," notice this, "a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Now, doesn't that match perfectly with what we saw in 2 Peter chapter number 1, where it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that it wasn't of any private interpretation, it didn't come by the will of man. Notice what? A true prophet of God is only going to speak what God spoke. He's only going to deliver what God spoke. He's not going to diminish. He's not going to add to. And when you study the Bible, when you study all the prophets that come after the law of Moses, you'll notice God constantly reiterating this theme with Jeremiah. He's saying, hey, you better not diminish a word, buddy. You better not go back on anything that I told you to say. You preach all of it. You preach the entire negative message that I gave you. Don't hold back. Don't be timid looking at their faces. Don't get nervous. You just preach the word of God. And so the job of a prophet is just to deliver what God said. He's just a messenger. He's just a vessel by which God uses. And here's the thing about Deuteronomy chapter 18. Is I believe there's two ways to look at what we just read. Number one is, in the future, there's going to be people that are prophets that come from the children of Israel that deliver them the word of God. But a second way to look at this is the fact that the prophet is a picture of the prophecy of Jesus Christ. It's saying not only is there just going to be prophets, there's going to be a special prophet, there's going to be a very distinct prophet that comes and gives you the word of God, which was Jesus Christ himself. But this is giving us a pattern of saying, okay, we have the book of Moses, and then what else is acceptable? A prophet, okay? What did we have Jesus preach? He preached out of the book of Moses, and he preached what came from the prophets. What did Paul do? He preached out of the book of Moses, and he preached what the prophets gave him, okay? So I feel like we're constantly being consistent here in our doctrine of theology. But here's a question. Okay, how do I know that the prophet is speaking for God then? How do I know that what he's saying is right or is really what God said? Well, God didn't leave us hanging. Look at verse number 18. Let's read it again. I will raise up them a prophet among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now he's saying, there's a big warning. Hey, if someone wants to preach the word of God, it better be something I delivered, otherwise he should die. Okay. And then he says in verse 21, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Now that's a pretty good question, okay? It's just saying like, okay, if someone shows up and they're like, I'm a prophet of God, and this is what God told me, you know, buy a red Corvette and, you know, stand on your head and eat grass. Look, there's prophets in Africa that tell their congregation to eat grass. You think I'm joking? Look, the truth is stranger than friction, my friend. Now, how do you know that that's not really what God said? Because if God said eat grass, I mean, you better get down on all fours and start eating some grass. Well, he tells us, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So the Bible is telling us that there's going to be prophets that come and they're going to preach the word of God, and contained in virtually every single prophet, actually all the prophets, is future prophecy, okay? Not everything that they say is future, but all of it contains future prophecy. And specifically of one event, Jesus Christ. Every prophet gives witness to Jesus Christ specifically, and that is a grand mark of the fact that they are a true prophet if what they said comes to pass. Okay? So someone that says, hey, you know, it's going to rain cats and dogs literally, and it doesn't happen, that guy's a liar. Someone that says, hey, we're going to have a woman president, you know, in 2016, they're a liar. Look, there are prophets that got up and said Hillary Clinton was going to win the election. That guy's a false prophet because what he said didn't come to pass. Now, pretty much anybody that comes up to me at this point in time and says God told me X, Y, and Z and it's not in the Bible, I already know they're a false prophet. But that's for another reason too, okay? And we're going to get there, and I want to explain that as well. But notice the consistency here that whether you're a true or false prophet is verified by action, okay? And if he is a false prophet, you should not be afraid of him in any way. So at any error, the error tolerance in this is there's no tolerance. It's not like, well, half of his prophecies seem true and half of them aren't. No, it's a zero tolerance policy. That as soon as you spot this guy preaching something that's not coming to pass, you should disregard and reject this person. Go to Acts chapter number 3 now. Go to Acts chapter number 3. And I want to continue on this theme that we're talking about here. But what's the title of the sermon? Hearing the voice of God. If I want to hear the voice of God, I have to first understand that it's not private, okay? That it's public. It's publicly accessible to all of us. And number two, that I need all of it. It's not like I just can get a little bit here and there. Now, obviously, throughout history, not all of God's word had been delivered, but they needed all that had been delivered up to that point. Every point that they have, all the word that's been delivered, they need all of what has been delivered. There wasn't an exception where they didn't need all of the word of God that has been delivered. And it's no exception today. We need everything that's been delivered. Acts chapter number 3, look at verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it. So he's talking about how the Jews killed Jesus. As did also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed, notice this, by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So notice, he says every single prophet preached something very specific. It was about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So if someone's a prophet of God and they're not talking about Jesus Christ, they never get made reference to Jesus Christ, it's false. You know, there's a lot of books that try to claim that they are a prophecy of the scripture. You know, you have books like the book of Jasher and the book of Enoch and the Gospel of Thomas. You have all these weird books, Bell and the Dragon, you know, and you have other books attached to Daniel, and you have other apocryphal books and things. But here's a fact. If they don't talk about Jesus Christ in any prophetic sense, it should immediately be discarded. You have to reject it. Because notice what the Bible's consistently telling us. Hey, they're going to make prophecy. Or if they say anything that was going to happen that didn't happen, also reject it. Now, for sake of argument, I'm not going to go down this rabbit trail, but another way you can understand if something's scripture is it gels with other scripture. If you see any scripture not gelling with the rest of scripture, then it would have to be rejected because there is no contradiction in the Bible. Now, let's keep reading in this, though. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now again, he's reiterating the fact that what? Jesus Christ was preached by all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said in your fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So notice, every prophet that came in the name of the Lord, every prophet that came and preached about Jesus Christ coming, they were supposed to listen to him. They were supposed to hearken to that prophet. You know what the Jews did? They always killed the prophet of God. They always killed, you know, anybody that came and preached the word of God. And then they tried to kill them. They tried to attack them. They persecuted. They hated them. I mean, they did not receive the prophets of God, okay? And it's not any exception with Jesus. It was to picture how they wouldn't accept Jesus either. Just like they threw Jeremiah in the pit, they're going to kill Jesus and he's going to have to go to hell for us. Hey, just like they killed, you know, other prophets of God, they're going to kill Jesus Christ. Just like how they rejected them and they didn't listen to him and they lied about him and they railed on them. I mean, every prophet of God, every man of God was rejected of the Jews. They didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to hearken unto him. They were stiff-necked. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. I mean, this is what you get in the Bible, the preaching, where they just constantly rejected prophet after prophet. But notice, Jesus Christ is also a fulfillment of the scripture, and he himself is a prophet of God. And think about this. What did Jesus preach very clearly while he was alive? He preached the gospel. Didn't Jesus go around preaching his death, burial, and resurrection? Did that happen yet? No. He's signifying even of himself dying on the cross and being buried and risen again. And that was evidence of the fact that he's a prophet of God. Who can go around and say, hey, I know that I'm going to die and be buried and rise again in 3 days? Only the Son of God could know that because it was about him, himself, okay? Let's keep reading because this is such a great passage. For Moses truly said unto your fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up on you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, notice this, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Notice the Bible's so consistent, and he's saying, hey, from the prophets of Samuel until now. Now, if you think about your Bible, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you have what? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then you hit Samuel. But then from Samuel all the way forward, he already gave us that delineation. So we have Samuel all the way to Jesus being referenced here. We have the book of Moses. And obviously, if we study the scripture, we have Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. It makes sense because in Judges, you know, you have guys raised up that are deliverers and they're judges, and obviously they preach the word of God too. But you kind of see a transition with Samuel into the prophets of God, and you have different men being declared as the prophets of God. And so that's why it makes sense to say you have Moses and the prophets. And even Saul was decided to be, is he among the prophets? Is, you know, kind of like a proverb or whatever that they say. But we have the Bible telling us Moses and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. We have here, even specifically from Samuel and those that followed after, they're all testifying of Jesus Christ. And we've been going through the book of Judges. Isn't it testifying of Jesus Christ? Yeah. I mean, man, that book is loaded with pictures of Christ and his sacrifice. And you know, every single one of our heroes, didn't they all personally picture Jesus Christ too? I mean, when we look at them, Jephthah, we got pictures of Jesus Christ. Hey, Samson, we had pictures of Jesus Christ. We have pictures everywhere. Ehud, it doesn't matter. All these guys are pictures of Jesus Christ. And Ruth and Boaz is one of the coolest pictures of that. Joshua is obviously one of the greatest pictures of Jesus, because for what Moses couldn't do and getting in the promised land, Joshua did, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, meaning the law of God can't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. So you have Joshua pictures Jesus. You have all the judges picturing Jesus. You have Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is a picture of Christ redeeming Ruth. Then you have Samuel, and you have the Bible constantly reiterating the fact that all these prophets are picturing Jesus. And if we took the time, I've been doing series through this, but it would take forever to get through all of it virtually. But all the prophets picture Jesus Christ. All the prophets preach of Jesus Christ. All the things that they went through. And that's, you know, the Bible's so negative in the Old Testament. You know why? Because it was leading up to Jesus being rejected and killed on the cross. It wasn't leading up to the Jews accepting him and taking over the Romans and starting up, you know, some great kingdom. No, it was picturing his suffering, his affliction, his rejection, and how people were not going to hearken to the word of God, the Jews specifically. Now, look at chapter 1 and look at verse 11. Now, here's another thing the Bible does. The Bible is so interesting that it never leaves you off with a cliffhanger if you don't know what's next. It always tells you what's next. The Bible, anytime you get the Word of God, it then leads you to the next step, the next stage. You know exactly what to expect. It's always self-containing. It's never just like it ends and you're just like, oh, I don't know what to do now. No, it's going to tell you what the next stage is. It's going to tell you what the next step is. That's why it's so beautiful the Bible ends in Malachi when it talks about, you know, leading up to what? John the Baptist coming. And then what does the New Testament start? John the Baptist coming, right? With Jesus Christ coming. And, you know, Jesus Christ didn't leave us with a cliffhanger. He already told us what to expect. Look at verse 11, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. So he ascends up into heaven. Verse 11, let's back up a verse because I feel like I'm not going to give the full context. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So notice, we have the Bible, the Old Testament, we have the book of Moses. It tells us, hey, here's the word of God, here's the laws of God, but I'm going to give you prophets in the future that are going to give you more instruction. Obey their instruction. Then all their instructions about Jesus Christ coming. Then Jesus Christ comes on the scene. Then Jesus Christ does the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. After his resurrection, he ascends into heaven, and they say, hey, he's coming back in so like manner. So we know exactly what to expect. What are we waiting for? What are we anticipating? Christ coming back. So here's the question. Why would we need any more instruction then? Why would we need anything else when we know exactly what to do? Imagine your parents, you know, come to you and they say, hey, we're going to go on vacation for a week, all right? And while we're gone on this vacation, we need you to do some things. We need you to clean your room. We need you to take out the trash. We need you to mow the lawn. And, you know, don't destroy anything, okay? No parties, all right? And they say, that's all the things you need to do. This is all you need to do for this week until I come back. What sense would it make if then someone shows up and like, oh, Mom and Dad had another message for you. They said, give me $20, you know. It's like, no, they didn't. They already told me all the instruction. They told me everything that I needed to do, and they told me when they're coming back. And look, Jesus Christ already told us everything that we need to do and when he's coming back. Why would I need to insert all this extra doctrine then and all this extra theology that he didn't give us? I wouldn't. He gave us everything that we need, all the sufficiency. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Not only that, he even told us what's going to happen after he shows up. He literally tells you everything from the beginning all the way to the end, the entire story. So if he tells you the entire story, then why do I need anything else? You wouldn't. That's why we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe that we don't need anything else. The canon has been closed until he comes back. There is no extra prophecy. There is no extra word that we need, extra exhortation. We have it. And we have a more sure word of any eyewitness testimony. Revelation 22, look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come Lord Jesus. So notice Jesus Christ is saying, hey, I'm going to finish off the book by saying, remember, I'm coming. But he even told us throughout the book of Revelation things that would happen after his coming, like the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, like the great white throne judgment, like the new heaven and the new earth. And then he reminds us again, hey, I'm coming. Why? Because that's the emphasis. That's the next step. Now, what do we do between now and his coming? He gave us the instruction, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our instruction. You know, and you say, well, what vehicle? By how are we going to organize ourselves? Well, he gave us the local church to organize ourselves. And you know, he gave us pastors and teachers, and he gave us deacons, what, for the edifying of the body, till we come into the unity of the knowledge of Christ. So wait, we're supposed to get organized. We're supposed to have the pillar and ground of the truth, which is the church. We have our instruction book, which is the Bible, and we have our marching orders, go out and preach the gospel. It's that simple. The problem is this, people don't want to do that. People are not satisfied with this being all that God gave us. People aren't satisfied with the church being the one institution he gave us. People aren't satisfied with the job of going out and preaching the gospel, so they add so much other stuff. They add so many, you know, parachurch ministries, and they add extra books of the Bible, and they add extra, well, God told me this too, and God gave me this all this extra word, and God told me for all of y'all to take a dollar bill out of your pocket and come lay it on the altar this morning, you know. It's like, I can't see through that. What? It's crazy. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Go to Romans chapter number 3 in your Bible. Look, hearing the voice of God, it's not private. And number 2, we need all of it. Therefore, we would have to have all of it. Now, you say, yeah, but, you know, maybe God spoke to other people and other groups because, you know, maybe he came to the Hindus and he gave them words. Maybe he went to, you know, some other part of Africa, or maybe he went to some part of Russia, or, you know, maybe, you know, like the Mormons say, he visited North America Indians, and he gave them these golden plates. How do you know that that didn't happen, Pastor Shelley? Well, I read the Bible, number one, okay. But let's just prove it. Look at Romans chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. What advantage then at the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? So the Bible's asking, what would be a benefit of being a Jew? If technically both are unsaved, a Jew and a Gentile are unsaved, and both have to believe in Christ to be saved, then what's the benefit? Well, look at verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know what he says? Every single possible advantage is given to them. All of them. And he says, you know, specifically, all of the oracles were committed to them. Meaning what? The only people that spoke for God preached to the Jews. There was no other prophecy. There was no other prophet going around of, you know, some Hinduist, you know, religion or some pagan religion. You know, God only spoke to the Jews through the oracles of God contained in the scriptures. You're like, oh, you know, what about other people? You know what? They have to get on this program. There's only one God, and he delivered his word to the Jews. That's why he says, much every way chiefly. It's like, well, what advantage is another Jew? This would be the question some people say. Well, you know, how do you know that you are born in the right religion? Well, because it's the right religion. You're like, well, you know, if you, you know, are a Christian, born in a Christian home, and your parents believe the Bible, that's not fair. They have an advantage. Well, let me tell you what, they do have an advantage. That's what the Bible teaches. And you know what? You can give that advantage to your children. Show up at church. No one's stopping you from getting that advantage but yourself. But let me be honest with you, it is an advantage. Just like being a Jew in the Old Testament was an advantage. Hey, being an independent fundamental Baptist is an advantage. Hey, you don't have someone just spoon-feeding you lies. You don't have someone, you don't have to get over a bunch of weird false doctrine and heresy. And you know what? It's great when people get saved and they didn't have any heresy to have to deal with. They don't have any false doctrine that's attached to them that they have to kind of scrape off. Because sometimes scraping off false doctrine is hard. And it's painful. And they're like, I don't know, you know, really? You know, if you were raised in a Pentecostal church or Assemblies of God or Charismatic church, this sermon's going to get rough because, you know, there's a lot of false doctrine attached to hearing the voice of God. But the Bible says it's all contained in the Scripture. You show me a place in the Bible where it says, oh, and ask God private things and he gives you private instruction. It doesn't say that. It says there's no private interpretation. Okay? Go, if you want, to John 4. I want to prove a few more things here, and then we'll get into some application this morning. And I know, you know, it's kind of dry. We're looking at a lot of verses, but I think this is an important doctrine to see the Bible laying out. And, you know, there's a lot of ways that we can prove what we believe just from the Scriptures, because everything we believe is from the Scriptures. If I have to teach you a doctrine that I can't prove from the Bible, you probably should not believe that. You know, outside of the fact that you don't put beans in chili, this is a true doctrine, okay? People get all mad and bent out of shape, but you know what? I mean, everything that's true is biblical, okay? John chapter 4, look at verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So notice a woman in Samaria, which is really close to Jerusalem, really close to the Jews, Jesus says, you have no idea what you're worshiping. The only salvation is of the Jews. The only oracles of God preached to the Jews. The only way to be saved is to become a spiritual Jew. You say, that sounds exclusive. You're right. There's one God, and there's one way to that God. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the Scriptures. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what anybody says. And people can lie and say whatever they want. But you know what? They don't even know what they're worshiping. He says in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So notice, not only do you have to have the spirit, you have to have the truth. There are a lot of people that sincerely try to worship God, or they think that they're worshiping God, but there's a problem. It's not according to truth. It's not according to the Bible. And you know what? If I really want to bless you and I think, you know what, I want to give this person money and I have all the right motives and I have all the right attitude and I have all the right spirit and I really want to help you, but then I go and deposit money into the wrong bank account, it's not going to work because I have to do it in spirit and in truth. If I want to do something to help you, it has to be accurate. And if you want to worship God, it has to be according to how God said he wants to be worshiped. Otherwise, it doesn't count. Otherwise, it's null and void. Go to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. And I'm almost finished with my second point, but point one is it's not private. Point two is we need all of it. We need every single verse. We need every single line. We need everything that God said. And if that's a true doctrine, which obviously I'm proving beyond a shadow of a doubt, then my question would be, where is it? What's the Word of God? And that would be the only logical way to believe this doctrine. Because if he's talking to every single person, just all kinds of random stuff, that would be impossible for me to have every word. It'd be impossible if we hear every word that proceeds out of the mouth. Then you ask this question, well, how do I interpret that verse then? You couldn't. You'd have to reject that verse. So you'd have to get an NIV where they rip that phrase out. Because you can't believe it. Now I know why they take it out. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 30. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, what's the context? The Apostle Paul is preaching to the men at Athens, to Areopagus. He's preaching to these guys that have all these false gods. Every religion in the whole world is represented, even the religion of the unknown God. Every religion.
And he said, God winked at this. You know what it means to wink in the Bible? It means to ignore. Okay? So if you're winking at something, it's just you're ignoring it. You're just kind of allowing it to exist. You're just kind of tolerating it. So it's just saying God was tolerating the fact that these people are worshiping false gods and doing their own thing because they're ignorant. He's tolerating ignorance. But he's saying, I'm no longer going to tolerate ignorance. I'm going to have the gospel go into the whole world, and everyone needs to accept Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. How was he tolerating it? I believe what he means in this context is this. He wasn't bringing the full amount of wrath upon these people for worshiping false gods that they deserved because they were so ignorant. But after having heard the gospel and after having heard the way of getting saved, he's not going to restrain all of his anger and fierce wrath for them still worshiping false gods. Just like the Jews, they're kind of building up that wrath, and eventually that wrath's going to come into sudden destruction upon them. AD 70, I mean, they are just decimated. And the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost is what the Bible says. And so the Gentiles, the heathen, they were kind of just allowed to just do their thing, worship false gods, and God's still raining on them, and God's still blessing them, and God's still allowing them to exist and do their thing. But he's saying, once you have the gospel come to you, now you're going to be held responsible for accepting that gospel and getting saved. And, you know, he's not going to just wink at that and just pass over that. And when you look at the nations today that reject the gospel, they are wicked hellholes. You show me a nation that's just super blessed that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist, my friend. These nations that hate the Bible, you talk about North Korea, it's the worst place to live, probably. I can't think of a place that I would want to live. I mean, these nations that hate God and reject God, it's oppression, it's darkness. I mean, when we look at the dark ages, when, you know, the word of God is being suppressed and people don't know the truth, I mean, we just see horrible suffering and affliction. I believe what it's telling us here, though, at a time, you know, people were able to prosper and still have lots of success and do things without the word of God because God's just kind of ignoring it. God's just kind of allowing them to do their thing. And really, it's the Jews that were failing to be a light unto the Gentiles. Now, go through it to Ephesians chapter number 2. But what's the point of me bringing up this verse? The point is this, that only the Jews had salvation. Only the Jews were the ones that had. It wasn't like, oh, there was this other false god you could have worshipped and gotten saved. No, he's like, I'm just winking and tolerating all this stupidity and nonsense, which is false religion. But it was always false religion. It was always wrong. There was nothing positive about it. God was just kind of tolerating it to some degree. But you know what? The only salvation is that of the Jews. The only salvation is that of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other religion. You need to accept the gospel. You need to reject all other false gods. That's why when the Apostle Paul would go through towns, they're burning idols and they're burning books. And then the people that sell these things are like, uh-oh, we better kill this guy. You know, this guy's taking away all our money. Because they were rejecting all other religion. They turned from dumb idols to the living God, is what it says in 1 Thessalonians. Now, in Ephesians chapter number 2, look at what it says in verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice this, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, what hope does someone have to be saved outside of the God of the Bible? None. Notice the sufficiency of Christ. Notice the sufficiency of the Bible. Notice that there's only one option. He didn't say, well, these Gentiles had another door. You know, I've heard a lot of false preaching. You know, even Robert Morris of Gateway Church, the largest church in this area, one of the largest churches in the United States, yay, the world. I mean, this thing is huge. This guy, and his again, let me get this accurate, okay? Because he's friends with another guy named Jimmy Evans, okay? And Jimmy Evans and him are like buddies. Jimmy Evans kind of helped start his church, planning his church and Trinity Fellowship. Jimmy Evans got up and preached that in the Old Testament, people who are really good but didn't hear the gospel go to heaven anyways. I'm just like, what in the world? And you point that out to people, and they're like, oh, he's still a good prophet. Oh, he's still a Christian. Oh, he's still godly. Look, someone that believes that doesn't believe the gospel. Someone that believes that does not believe the scriptures. And he would say, like, well, they're not going to enter into the heavenly city, Jerusalem, but they're going to just inherit the new heaven and new earth. And I was like, what in the world? Kind of weird doctrine. People just, you know, it's like the Bible just goes over every false prophet. They can't understand it. Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back there. And I'm going to finish my third point this morning. But point number one is this. The Bible is not private. The Word of God is not private. If you want to hear the voice of God, you have access to it. The Bible makes it clear in every word. Now, not only that, you need every word. Not only do you have it, you need it. It's available to you. And this is the third part of my sermon in hearing the voice of God is this. Let's read again 2 Peter chapter number 1, and let's look at verse number 20. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here's the third point that I want to make. The Holy Ghost only speaks Scripture. The Holy Ghost only speaks Scripture. I'm going to prove this. Go to John chapter 14. Go to John chapter 14. Why is that important? Because you have a lot of people that want to teach you a doctrine that the Holy Ghost is leading them, and then whenever you ask for a clarification or a practical application of this, they'll point to something that's not in the Scripture. And here's the problem with that. The Holy Ghost is not leading you in something that's not contained in the Bible. Because the Bible says that the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So every time they spoke, it was the Holy Ghost speaking through them, but every time it was the Bible. Every time it was the Scripture. Every time it wasn't private. And Jesus Christ said, we need every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, right? Well, look at John chapter 14, look at verse 25. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm reading verse chapter 13. Look at verse 25 of chapter 14. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things, notice this, to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So notice Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give you a Comforter. And you know what the goal of the Comforter is to remind you of everything that I said unto you. Why? Because this book's big, okay? Who read the book, the Bible, one time and memorized everything that was said in it? You remember everything that you read, everything that Jesus said? No, of course not. That's why he's saying, hey, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you someone to comfort you. Hey, I'm going to give someone to guide you. Hey, I'm going to give someone to instruct you. And you know what his job is? His job is to remind you of what I said. Notice his job. Notice his goal is to remind you. And notice this, all things. If I said, hey, I'm going to teach you everything that you need to know, all things, and you know what I'm doing? I'm only reminding you of what Christ said. You know what that tells me? All the things that I need are what Christ already said. That's all I need. Now let's get even further in this doctrine. Look at chapter 15 and look at verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So notice, what does the Holy Ghost do? He testifies of Jesus. And hello, isn't the whole Bible just a testimony to Jesus Christ? Yeah. I mean, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. I mean, every time the Holy Ghost is speaking through man, what are they constantly doing? He's testifying of Jesus. God the Father, his words are about Jesus, delivered through the Holy Ghost, delivered to mankind. Look, it's all about Jesus, and the Holy Ghost is preaching about Jesus. And when Jesus came on the scene, you know what he preached? He preached about God the Father and the Holy Ghost. So all the scriptures about Jesus came from the Holy Ghost and the Father, and all the scriptures about the Father and the Holy Ghost come from Jesus, because they all testify one of another. Because, you know, you being your own testimony, your own witness, I call a witness to stand, I call myself, I testify that everything I said is true. I'm such a reliable witness. No, a reliable witness is someone else. And Jesus even said the testimony of two men is true. And he said, hey, the Father's a witness and I'm a witness. And you know what? Jesus Christ gave glory to God the Father while he was on this earth. And God the Father gives glory to the Son throughout the Bible. And the Holy Ghost is the one that delivered that through speaking through man's mouth. But the Holy Ghost, let me give you one more verse because it gets really clear. He doesn't speak of himself. Look at John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice this, for he shall not speak of himself. I wish every charismatic, every Pentecostal would get this and print it in their mind. He shall not speak of himself.
The Bible's clear. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it tells us. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He says, look, I'm going to take it further. Not does he not speak of himself. He only speaks what he hears. You know why? Because it's not his words. He's giving you Christ's words. He's giving God the Father's words. He's not up there just in your heart just telling you random things that he wants to tell you. No, he's just telling you what God already told you. The sufficiency of Scripture is what he wants to deliver you. And notice he can guide you into all truth, meaning there's no truth that he can't give you that wasn't given to him. I'm going to give you all the truth. Is it coming from you? No, it's only coming from what I've heard. He will show you things to come. Notice this, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things of the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So notice again, the Holy Ghost is testifying of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost doesn't speak of himself. The Holy Ghost is going to only preach what he hears. The Holy Ghost is coming to testify of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible constantly reiterates. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. And let's get a little bit more doctrine on the Holy Ghost. But here's my third point. The Holy Ghost only speaks Scripture. The Holy Ghost only speaks Scripture. Therefore, if you want to tell me that the Holy Ghost told you something, I'm going to ask for chapter and verse. And somehow, by believing this doctrine, people accuse me of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They'll say, Pastor Shelley, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you reject the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, whoa, no I don't, number one. Okay, blaspheming the Holy Ghost is denying a miracle that Jesus did in the name of God and basically denying that the Holy Ghost healed them. That was what the example was. And first of all, I believe the Holy Ghost exists. But I believe the Holy Ghost has a specific function. It's reminding me of what Christ said. And you know what? I believe the Holy Ghost speaks. I believe the Holy Ghost speaks to me. I believe the Holy Ghost tries to speak to every saved person. I even believe the Holy Ghost, the Bible makes it clear, he convinces the world of sin. Hey, when they hear the Word of God being preached, sometimes the Holy Ghost is there pricking their heart, telling them, hey, you're a sinner. For all sin and come short of the glory of God. Hey, the Holy Ghost could remind you of that verse and say, hey, get saved because you're a sinner. But you know what? The Holy Ghost is not going to make up something that's not in the Bible. He's not going to get up there and say, buy a red Corvette and, you know, jump from a tall tree. He's not going to tell you to shoot John Lennon. Look, these people, oh, God told me. No, God didn't tell you that. God did not say that. And you're the one that's actually blaspheming the Holy Ghost by putting words in his mouth that he didn't say. You're the one that's attacking the Holy Ghost doctrine by believing he's saying anything other than the Word of God. And why do I need anything else? Why would I want, like, think about this. If the Holy Ghost is going to talk to me, what could be better than the Word of God? Why would I believe that him telling me anything other than Scripture would even be better? Hey, when I'm, you know, sad, or when I'm going through a depression, or I'm going through something difficult, wouldn't I want God to comfort me with the words of God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, hey, I want him to remind me of verses that say, hey, wait upon the Lord, and trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Hey, nothing comforts like the Scriptures. Nothing comforts like the Word of God. So if he is the true comforter, why wouldn't he be using the Bible itself? He would. This doctrine's inconsistent with the Scripture itself that says that the Holy Ghost is telling you things that are not contained in the Scripture. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, what is that Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. And how is the Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus Christ in the world today? Right here. This is how he does it. You hear the Word of God being preached, you read the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost reminds you what the Bible says. This is how he's testifying in the world today. He's constantly bringing this up in your remembrance. He's constantly trying to teach you the Word of God. Look at John, 1 John 2, just flip the page backwards, and look at verse 26. 1 John 2, look at verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you,
But as this same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So the Bible's saying the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. He'll teach you all things. And notice, it's never a lie. Now, let me confess some faults of mine, all right? I grew up in a church that was considered Babdecostal, okay? He said, what does that mean? I don't know. It's weird, okay? They said we were Baptist in doctrine and Pentecostal in giftings, or charismatic in giftings or something. And they had a lot of ministries at this church, one including prophecy. And you could go and you could walk up to people and they would give you a word from God. And I'm not joking. Like, you would literally come up to these people and they would be like, God's telling me X, Y, and Z, and God's telling me this, and God's telling me that. But you know what? Most of the time, everything they said to people was lies. The Bible says the Holy Ghost can't preach anything that's a lie. He's only truth. That person should be immediately rejected. And if they told you anything that's going to come and it didn't come, the Bible says they're supposed to die. I bet if they implemented that into their policy, you'd have a lot less people signing up. Hey, guess what? If you say anything wrong to anybody, we're going to kill you. It's like, okay, well, you know. And look, it's the same tactics that these people use that fortune tellers use. Now, let me tell you where people are getting mixed up, okay? There's a difference between the Holy Ghost speaking to you and intuition and your conscience. These are all three different things, okay? And what people do is they take intuition and their conscience and they stir it in and say that it's the Holy Ghost speaking to them. It's not, okay? Now, let me show you a couple of verses. Go to John chapter number 4, John chapter 4. If you want to hear the Bible, let me make it plain. If you want to hear God's voice, it's the Bible only. If you said that the Holy Ghost spoke to you, it's the Bible only. Anything and everything that God said, we have on our hands today. And I'll go further, it's the King James Bible too. Don't use any of these watered down liberal versions that twist and say things that are contrary to what the Bible says. No, the Word of God is contained in the King James Bible, my friend. Now, let me talk about intuition for a moment. What is intuition? Intuition be similar to instinct. Now, here's the thing. God gave you intuition on purpose. You know when you look at someone and they look weird and they look funny and there's something off about them but you just can't verbalize it? That's called intuition. And let me tell you this. Don't ignore it. Every single person that I end up finding out like they're a really bad person, I always have lots of intuition that there's something wrong here. They're always weird. There's always something off about them. There's something you can't really tangibly put on it. But look, weird people are weird. I'll tell you, when you start having the hair stand on the back of your neck, hey, women, when you're in a situation and there's something awkward going on, get out of that situation. God gave us intuition. And they'll say, well, God told me. Let's be careful how we're wording these things. God gave you intuition to protect yourself from situations. But, you know, God telling you would have been a verse saying, abstain from all appearance of evil. Hey, God told me to get out of that situation because I thought of this verse and I was like, I need to flee. Or flee fornication. Or, you know, some other verse that would be flooding in your mind from the Bible. That's God speaking to you. But intuition is another God-given ability that even unsaved people can tap into. It's like fortune telling. You know, people call a fortune teller like, hey, I'm really stressed right now. And in my, you know, I feel like my husband doesn't even love me. I sense that there might be divorce on the table. Oh, how'd you know that? It's like, it's called intuition, my friend. They just pick up on all the clues that you're giving you. You know, the Bible talks about how much body language you can pick up on someone by the looks on their face, by the way they're dressed. You know, police use this all the time. Police can just profile someone and like, hey, that guy might have a weapon. And a lot of times they're right. You know, they look at certain situations. This is called intuition. And usually they take people that have good intuition and they turn them into prophets. You know, and so someone comes up and they're all stressed and nervous. And they're like, I feel like there's something bad going on in your life. And they're like, yeah, how'd you know? It's like, come on, folks. This isn't God speaking through them. They're lying. Okay, they're using intuition. And let me show you a couple of verses. John chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says this. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know what the word intuition means? Perceive. But you know what? An unsaved person can perceive things. She wasn't even saved yet. And she's just like, I perceive that you're a prophet because you keep telling me things that are true about myself that I've never told you. So she figured something out. Intuition is just being able to figure things out. Just because you're able to figure things out does not mean God is speaking directly to you. It's the God-given instinct and perception that he's given you.
Go to Matthew 21. Let me prove to you that an unsaved person can have intuition. An unsaved person can have perception, and they're not saved, and they never will get saved. Matthew 21, look at verse 45. Matthew 21, look at verse 45. And the Bible says, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." So notice the Pharisees, they had the intuition, they had the realization that Jesus is preaching against them. They just didn't know exactly what he was saying. They wouldn't have been able to expound the parable. They didn't understand the spiritual truths, but they knew it was against them. And you know what? That wasn't God speaking. God speaking to them was what Christ said. But their own intuition and their own perception helped them realize what was happening in their situation. But that's not God speaking to you. Now go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8, and let me show you another thing. Conscience. Now again, your conscience is different than the Holy Ghost speaking to you, okay? What is conscience? If you break the root word, think about in Spanish, the word con typically means with, right? If you say conmigo, you're like with me, okay? Or contigo, with him. Because migo is like you, and con is with. And if you say yo quiero chili, no con frijoles, okay? No means no, con means with, frijoles means beans. I don't want chili with beans, okay? So con means with. What is science? Knowledge. So it's saying with knowledge. So God imprinted into every single person knowledge automatically. What is that? The law of God in their heart. Hey, people know that lying is wrong. People know that stealing is wrong. People know all these things are wrong. You don't even have to teach them. They know that it's wrong. They feel bad when they do it. A little kid, the first time he steals something from a store, his heart's pounding, everything's racing in his mind. He feels terrible. Now, people can deaden their conscience. They can weaken their conscience. They can defile that conscience. You know what? We all have a God-given conscience, but that's not the same as the Holy Ghost preaching Scripture to you. Just that instinct of realizing something's right or wrong is just something God has packed inside you. And so sometimes people say, God, you know, told me not to steal. And it's like, was it thou shalt not steal? And they're like, no, you know, it's like something. And you're like, well, that was what he actually said, okay. In your conscience, while it's great, it's God-given, it's not his audible voice. It's not hearing the voice of God. It's just an impart in your body. John chapter 8, verse 9, says this, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." So the Jews wanted to kill the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus says, you know, he that is without sin, let him cast a stone at her. You know, let him first cast a stone at her. And then being convicted by their own conscience, they left. Now notice that the only people mentioned in the Bible as having a guilty conscience didn't get saved. You know, that tells me having a guilty conscience is not necessary for salvation. And in fact, it didn't even assist in these people getting saved. Okay? But the conscience was not God speaking to them. It was when Jesus Christ was speaking to them. Because even the most unsaved, reprobate person can potentially have a conscience. Now, they can get to a point where the conscience is completely eroded and gone, but a lot of these people still can have a conscience. And they're slowly chipping away at this and destroying it and defiling it and getting rid of it and searing it to where they're never going to feel any more pain. But even every person at some point has a conscience that has to be eroded away. That's different than hearing the voice of God, okay? Go to one more place, and I'm going to give you a practical application, and we'll finish, okay? This is an important doctrine because I want you to hear the voice of God. And let me give you some information about myself again. Growing up in these churches, they emphasize something, that if you were saved, you would hear the voice of God. And I even remember my own mother. She was very serious and sober, and she looked at me in my face, and she said, "The only thing I care about is that my kids would hear the voice of God." And I constantly went to church, and all the pastors, all the preachers, all the people that got up to speak, they'd be like, "Oh, God told me this, and God told me that, and you know, God was telling me to turn on the TV, and then God called me to pick up the phone and just to call this random person, and then I called them, and I did this." Like, there's just this constant dialogue that these people are having. And I always felt like there's something wrong with me, because I was like, you know what? God's not just constantly telling me to pick up the phone and turn on the TV and to do all these things. I was like, I just want to hear God's voice. And I kid you not, there was hundreds and hundreds of times where I would pray in the morning and I would do everything they said, you know, get quiet. You know, just get quiet and just
let every thought leave your mind, just let God flood your mind with his voice or whatever. And I would do this, and I would just pray. I would beg. I would cry. I would weep. I would say, God, I just want to hear your voice. God, will you just speak to me? God, will you just tell me? Because I thought that it was going to be like this, you know, hey, Jonathan, you know, I'm finally tuning in, you know. And it would sometimes, even though I knew salvation was just a free gift by faith, I just was like, am I not even saved? I mean, like, I'm trying here. I mean, I'm reading my Bible every day, and I'm praying every single day, and I'm trying to hear the voice of God, and I sincerely mean it. I'm not just faking here. You know, I was trying really hard, and I just never could do it. It never happened. And so, you know, as I got a lot older, I started trying to kind of trick myself into thinking that he did. Like, I would, you know, I'm like, I think that one thought that I had was somehow God talking to me or something, you know. And I was just wrong, though. But I just desperately wanted it so bad. And you know, it's sick that these people are trying to get me to hear voices in my head when the whole time I have the Bible right in front of me and I could have just been reading it. I mean, I waste so much time of my life wondering what God wants to tell me, and it was just right here in front of me, and I was just so busy just trying to, like, you know, do Hindu, you know, New Age, spiritualized meditation or something, and it's like, that's not the Bible. You know, the meditation in the Bible is thinking about what God said. It's repeating God's words in your mind, your heart, singing them and thinking about them. That's the true meditation. It's not a brainless activity. It's not like, oh, God's speaking to me. No, it's actually like actively thinking with your brain, your heart, and your mind. That's what God wants. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says this, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the mean while accusing and else excusing another. So your conscience will bear witness. Your intuition that God given you will talk to you. And you have thoughts that flood your mind from your conscience, from your intuition. But let me tell you something. There's a difference from that and Holy Ghost speaking to you. It's the Bible. It's always the Word of God. And you know what? Praise God he answered that prayer eventually, because I finally realized that this is what God said. And I've read it tons of times and I love it. And you know what? There's lots of people that still don't have that truth. They still are trying to hear the voice of God and they don't know what it is. They don't know how to hear it. They don't know where it's at. And you know what? I hear God's voice all the time when I read the Bible. He's constantly showing me things in the Scripture. He's constantly illuminating my eyes and teaching wonderful things I behold out of his law. And it's not because I'm special. It's not just private for me. It's for everyone. And you know what? If you get alone with the Bible and you read the Bible, God will speak to you. Now, let me kick a dead horse for a moment. I don't know if he's dead or not. But this Manly Perry, that pastor of Old Path Baptist Church, he got up and he preached a sermon talking about Galatians 1:8. And I already said this. I already gave this story. But just to remind you, he claimed that while standing in the airport, the still small voice of God told him to give a tract to a Catholic priest. Now, you know how I know that God didn't tell him that? Because there's no Bible verse that says that. I thought we were a Baptist church. I didn't know we were a charismatic church where God's just telling you to do all these random things that are not contained in the Scriptures. That's a lie. It's a lie to get up and say, hey, God told me X, Y, and Z, and it's not in the Bible. Quit lying on the behalf of God. Watch, and look, I understand that people might say, you know, hey, God was telling me to give the gospel to this person. And you say, oh yeah, what happened? He's like, well, just John 3:16 just kept racing through my mind. And I was like, God's, you know, compelling me to preach the gospel to this person. You know, or Mark 16:15 was running through my mind. Go, you know, the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, this verse was flooding my mind. How can I accept some man should guide me? You know, I was thinking, you know, how shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, these verses are just flooding my mind. And look, there's been times where I was thinking about giving someone the gospel, and these verses literally flooded my mind. That I may open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak. And I'm thinking like, wow, I'm a coward if I don't try to give this guy the gospel. You know what a coward would do? Here, read this tract. Oh, I guess you should advocate cowardly tactics then. Hey, you know what? You say, oh, well, maybe you get saved. You know what? Yeah, God works in mysterious ways, but let me tell you what, that's not the best way. The best way is preaching the gospel. Because you know what? I had a guy tell me that he almost died in a car accident and it caused him to seek the Lord. Well, let's try to get everybody in a car accident. Like, just because your little stupid anecdotal evidence of, well, this guy got a tract and then it led him to hearing something and then eventually he heard a gospel and then he got saved. It's like, okay, well, every circumstance of your entire life led up to you hearing the gospel then. How is that any different? You getting spanked as a kid, you know, led to the fact that eventually you'd hear the gospel. Everything, every circumstance. You know, I'm not going to base it on circumstance. I'm going to base it on the event that sealed the deal, which was preaching the gospel. That's the event that seals the deal. And you know what? And this is not the only time that Manly Perry got up and said, oh, that still small voice, and then just blurted out something that has nothing to do with the Bible. And let me tell you what. If you gave a tract to a Catholic priest while thinking about Galatians 1:8, you have mental problems. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. If that's what motivates you to give tracts that don't say, like, you know, it's not like Psalm 139 or something that you're handing this Catholic priest, I mean, I don't know what you're doing. It's bizarre, folks, okay? Go to John chapter 10, and I know it's a longer sermon, but you need to hear the voice of God today. And we need to hear the voice of God today. And I don't want anybody to walk away confused. I want you to know, hey, you can hear the voice of God today. And you say, I want to hear it audibly. All right, read out loud. Hey, get Alexander Skirby and blast it on the speakers. Hey, you're going to hear the voice of God. Right. And you know what? You can get a child to read it out loud, and you're hearing the voice of God.
That's right.
Hey, man, woman, boy, child, girl, I don't care. If they are speaking the word of God, you're hearing the voice of God. But there's nothing outside of that. Don't tell me you're hearing the voice of God and it's anything other than the scripture. Don't let all these liars and charlatans, don't let the Pentecostals and the charismaniacs and all these other freaks and weirdos come and tell you all these prophecies they had. They're liars. They're liars and they're charlatans. And I grew up with this nonsense and it's all fake. It's all fake. It's all fraudulent. And you can constantly prove them to be the liars that they are. And you know what? Just because they're charismatic and personality doesn't mean that charismatic is the right theology. And if you want to hear the word of God, open your Bible this morning. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he's saying, hey, my sheep, they're going to hear my voice. Go to chapter, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they be witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Notice, hey, if you're of God's sheep, you will hear his voice. Now, it's not saying that just the hearing and like the sounds resonated in your eardrums. It's talking about comprehension. Talking about understanding. And meaning what? Only a saved person can understand the words of God. Hey, all the Pharisees heard the sounds and the utterances that Jesus made when he was speaking in their direction. But you know what? They didn't hear them because they didn't have spiritual ears. And because they didn't have spiritual ears, they didn't get saved. And because they weren't saved, they couldn't understand in the Bible. And let me say this. Hearing the word of God is an evidence of salvation. So even though they were right in the idea of like, if you're hearing God's voice, it's an evidence of salvation, that's true. But it's not hearing voices in your head. That's a something else. That's called demonic possession, okay? Schizophrenia. This is called a psychological disorder. If you want to hear the voice of God thundering forth in your eardrums, it's the Bible. And I love this doctrine. You know why? Because it's not hard. It's not hard. If it was this mystical, magical, seance experience or whatever, that's difficult. How do you know if you're doing it right? How do you know you're clearing your mind right? How do you know of all the thundering voices? You know, I'd have thoughts that when I was doing this, and I was like, that's definitely not God. You know, when you're just clearing your mind, and you're just kind of letting your mind wander, that's the devil's workshop, my friend. Hey, if I just get alone, I just start thinking and daydreaming, a lot of weird thoughts come into my mind. You know how I clear those out? With the word of God. You know how I renew my mind? With the word of God. Hey, you know how I hear the voice of God? By reading the scripture today. And I encourage you, Christian, read the Bible. You say, I don't read the Bible. Well, you're not hearing God speak to you. Let me ask this. How often do you hear God speak to you? It's a direct connection with this. You say, well, I never read the Bible and I never listen to preaching and I never hear the word of God, then you're not hearing God's voice. And you know what our world needs today? It needs to hear the voice of God. You know what they're hearing? They're hearing the voice of Biden, which is a devil. They're hearing the voice of Trump, which is a covetous, prideful, arrogant prick, okay?
Oh, I love Trump. You don't love the voice of God then. The adulterer? You love the adulterer. You love the guy that claims that he loves the Bible more than any other person. That he knows more about every single subject. You know, look, I don't know who's going to be president. I don't really care because I can't change it either way. Number one, okay. But number two, if Trump gets elected, you know what's going to happen? People are going to just get rich, and the love of money is the root of all evil. People are going to be covetous, and they don't want to come to church. People are going to have their 401k. People are going to go and continue like everything's great and grand. At least if Biden's president, maybe somebody will be like, wow, our nation's evil. It might be bad. It's like Biden's just not hiding that he's really wicked. You know, Trump kind of like seems like he's not bad. Look, they're both wicked, okay? And you know what you need? Stop listening to Fox News. It's fake. Stop listening to CNN. Stop listening to Ben Shapiro. He's a Jew. Well, Glenn Beck's my saving grace. He's a Mormon. He taught Mormon doctrine. Well, I love Tucker Carlson. Well, you know what? I like Tucker Carlson too, but you know what? He's not saved. And I'd rather hear God's voice in the morning. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to hear every single word that proceeded out of your mouth. Thank you for not making the Bible private. Thank you for not just hiding it in somewhere where we can't find it. Thank you for making it obvious and easy and simple. Thank you for just thundering forth the word of God so that we could hear it today. Praise the Lord that we can hear your voice. Thank you for the comfort that you give us. I pray that you would just, you know, just fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Ghost so that when we read the Bible that we'd hear God's voice today. We need this church to hear the voice of God. We need Hearst to hear the voice of God. We need Texas to hear the voice of God. Yay, we need the whole world to hear the voice of God today. And we need to go out and we need to thunder forth God's words. Not our imagination, not our intuition, not our conscience, not some made-up voice, not some psychobabble. But no, we need to thunder forth the word of God. And I pray that we get this doctrine deep into our hearts and that we would study the scriptures to show ourselves approved unto God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.